We're just going to look at a couple of verses in the book of John, chapter 16, and then we get to march into the high priestly prayer of Jesus for us, for the church, and that will be very exciting. Today we're just going to look at John 16 and the last two verses of that chapter. So, and you think I'm going to get out in 10 minutes, you're crazy. Just because it's two verses. Anyway, it says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home or to his own things, and to leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Aren't those great words? Yeah, they are. So, I think that the faith of the disciples at this point was still weak. They were still struggling to understand. They were putting all the pieces together, and yet they were still struggling. It was weak. And Jesus told them that they were going to be scattered. And there is a verse, a prophecy in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 7. So if you'd like to look at that, it's just one verse, but it's a prophecy concerning what would happen to Jesus, but also what would happen to his followers around the time of his death. So Ezekiel or Zechariah wrote, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." So there was that prophecy of Zechariah that said that strike the shepherd and the sheep, that the sheep may be scattered. I know that there was, I don't know if it's still the policy, I don't think so, but there was the policy of a previous administration in our country to strike the shepherds of the drug cartels in Mexico. And so they would go down there and they would go after the shepherd, go after the leader, and haul them off to jail, haul them off, get them out of there, thinking that that was going to scatter the sheep and solve the problem of the cartels. And based on two or three trips that I've had to Mexico, I don't think that policy has worked really well. And somehow drugs still find their way into our country, don't they? That's another issue. But the point is that we would go after the head, go after the leader. And with Jesus, that's exactly what happened. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 56. Matthew wrote these words. He said, "But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. I mean, literally, the disciples took off. They fled. If you remember, and you're in the book of John, just turn over to John chapter 18 for a second and look at verse 17. John is continuing the narrative of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. And in John chapter 18 and verse 17, if you'll remember, Then the slave girl, so John followed Jesus into where the trial was going to take place. Peter hung around outside. This is strong Peter. This is mighty Peter. This is the one that said, I will never, you know, you can count on me. I will never leave you, Jesus. But then in verse 17, it says, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? It was a little slave girl, a young girl. And here's mighty the fisherman, Peter. And look at Peter's response. He said, not me. I am not. So he was fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament right there. Look at verse 25, just in the same context. It says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? They're trying to associate Peter with Christ, who was being illegally tried by the Jewish leadership. And they said, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it. He was unwilling to stand up and say, I am one of Jesus's followers. That's the whole purpose of baptism, by the way. We've talked a lot about that, but it's like if you have a special athletic team that you love, it's hard to find one consistently in these days, but if you put on the uniform, you are declaring your love for, your allegiance to, your loyalty to a particular team. And so Peter was struggling. Peter was struggling at this moment, wasn't he? And that's not new. I was looking at a book recently that talked about the very early church. And we're talking about the second century, like in the 150-ish range, and then also right around 300. There were some major persecutions that erupted against those who would be followers of Christ. So, and what would happen is that depending on who was in power, who the emperor was, they would demand allegiance to their gods, and they would actually ask the believers to forfeit their scriptures. And, you know, it was really a confiscation of everything that pertained to their faith. And so there were Christians who gave in. There were Christians who gave up, who gave in, who they actually turned over scriptures and they renounced their faith in Jesus. And it says reactions to this decree, and I'm talking about a man named Diocletian, forcing Christians to sacrifice to the gods and surrender sacred writings or face torture and death, brought several responses. Some, like the emperor's wife and daughter, renounced the faith, but others remained steadfast in their allegiances. A problem emerged, as it had a half a century earlier, concerning the proper response of the church to the lapsed, who later repented and sought the mercies of the church. It led to a schism, a division in the North African churches that would endure for several centuries. And it had everything to do with, we're going to renounce our faith, give up our sacred writings, and kind of bow down to the governing authorities. And then there were those that didn't. And so that's one thing. But then there was the way that the church struggled with, what do we do with this guy who renounced the faith? What do we do with this woman who gave everything up? And now they want to be reinstated. They want to be forgiven and be given a place of authority again in the church. It divided the early church in North Africa. And there was also another one similar to that. So the early church was faced with persecution and the consequences of that. There was another persecution during the days of Emperor Trajanus Decius, and that was around 201 to 251. And it just says, this persecution brought unexpected division in the churches, particularly in North Africa, over those who had lapsed in their faith and returned to sacrifice to the gods, only to seek repentance after the crisis passed. Those are about 50 years apart, but they're very similar in what happened. So when we see the followers of Jesus during his day scattered, it's not that, it's not that we shouldn't be so surprised at that. So if you go back to John 16, where Jesus is encouraging his disciples very, very soon before his death, his crucifixion, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming, and now, and has already come, for you to be scattered." Already Judas was, remember, he had already, that Satan had planted in his heart to turn Jesus in, to betray Christ. He had already left, and Jesus knew what was going on. And all through this, the upper room discourse that Jesus gives, he is he's really talking about the future like someone who knows what the future is going to be. Imagine that. He is omniscient, and omniscience should cause us, it means that he knows everything, there's nothing outside of his knowledge, and it should cause us to have reverence for him, but it should also make us a little bit fearful, because he knows us. There's no secrets with God. We can't pull the wool over his eyes, so to speak. So, but he says, hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone. Except, Jesus said, I'm not worried about getting left alone, because the Father is with me. And that's really, really true. They all left him and fled. Jesus was not concerned because the Father was with him. Except when? When was the Father? When did Jesus ever experience the abandonment by the Father? Yeah, on the cross. There was only one time. It was temporary, and it was during the time when Jesus was when the judgment was falling on sin. The judgment of God was on sin. And the Bible tells us that, of course, Jesus, he was the sinless Savior. He had no sin. He was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He has no sin. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to what? Be sin." To be sin. That's an amazing statement. To be sin for or on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So on the cross, Jesus was, he took upon himself our sin, our filth, our, not just our mistakes, but our willful rebellion against him, our unbelief. He took upon him our shaking our fist at God. He took upon him so much. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. A lot of the Christian life is, you know, we talk about God, the work that Jesus did on the cross. We talked about it yesterday at Norma's service, you know, the work of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, so that we might have a right standing with God. So there's kind of two things that happen in our life. One is that we through faith in Christ, we can gain a right standing with God, a good position before God. But there's also, after that, there's the need that God's people have to be conformed by faith to the image of Christ, to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made righteous, to be changed in our behavior and our thoughts and in our ways in which we live. So we can talk about that another day. But turn with me for, you know, just listen. This is Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord, Yahweh, God, the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Christ. And says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. So when he hung on the cross, God the Father did not forsake him. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation. That's why he came. And it's just an amazing thing. I think we can say safely, if we're a believer in Christ, that God will never forsake you. God will never forsake us. That's really important to remember. But then in this passage in John 16, Jesus did say, these things I have spoken to you. These things are probably John 13, 14, 15, and now 16 in the upper room discourse. I have been teaching you these things. I've been preparing you for this day. I have been getting you ready for my departure and telling you what's coming and telling you what to expect. So these things I have spoken to you, and I love this, because so that in me you may have peace. Jesus talked to his disciples, and his goal, his motive, was to give them peace. He would comfort them. He promised them the Holy Spirit would come. He promised to be with them. And he really promised in John 15, he promised that if you abide in me, if you stay close to me, if we have an intimate relationship, you will experience this peace that I'm talking about. I think that's what he means when he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, look at, when you see in me, go to John 15. And that's where I think we learn about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be intimate with him, what it means as the branch is connected to the vine and stays close to Jesus. There's a result of that. And so in me you may have peace. That's what Jesus was wanting for his disciples. He was just about ready to leave them. He was just about ready to be betrayed and arrested and hauled off to be crucified. And so he was concerned about his disciples. And then in chapter 17, he begins to pray for them. And he prays for believers in Christ, which is really cool. But then he says, in the world you will have tribulation. If you're a follower of me and you live in this world and in this world system, you are going to have tribulation. And the word tribulation, there's many, many, many places where the word phlipsis, I can't even say it, but it means tribulation, it means affliction, it means anguish in different forms. But one of the things that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13 when he was giving the parable of the sower, remember? The sower goes out and he sows seed, and some of the seed falls here and some falls here and some falls here and some falls here. He was already predicting that there would be those who would hear the word. Look at Matthew 13:21 says, yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So Jesus was already aware that tribulation, persecution would cause some to fall away. Of course, there's going to be a great tribulation, a great persecution during the 70th week of Daniel, but we're already experiencing tribulation in the world. Just read, if you go to the app on your phone for Voice of the Martyrs, or 838 is another one. And there's a lot going on in Afghanistan right now where Christians are being treated amazingly with great affliction. And so Acts 11:19, during that time of transition in the book of Acts, it says in 11:19, then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, who was persecuted and put to death, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. And so there was the scattering of the church. Remember, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the church was, because of persecution, was being scattered. So persecution isn't always bad. It can be what God uses to accomplish his purposes. So Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions, thlipsis, awaits me. Romans 2:9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Romans 8:35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Romans 12:12 talks about rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. It just goes on and on. I'm just saying that tribulation has been a part of the church from the first day, and it will be until Christ returns. And Jesus knew that, and he knew that Peter would face it. He knew that James, remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, James was put to death. I don't think that was Jesus' half-brother. I think that was one of the brothers, James and John, in the inner circle of Jesus' ministry, and he was put to death early on. So tribulation has always been part of what the church should expect. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf." Sometimes tribulations are because we're serving Christ faithfully. And I remember Johnny Erickson Tada talking about 2 Corinthians 4:17 and saying, well, if you're going to pray for me, I've been in a wheelchair for 50 years, and there's a verse that Paul wrote that says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I remember her saying, someone called in one day and says, how can I pray for you, Johnny? And she said, well, I pray that you can pray for me that I would believe that verse, that what I'm going through and what I've been going through for 50 years in this wheelchair since I was 18 and I dove into the Chesapeake Bay, that I would be able to consider my afflictions as light and momentary, because they don't seem light and they don't seem momentary. So that's part of living in this fallen, broken world, isn't it? And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You have it. You will not. You have it now. So here's what Jesus said to them, though. And if you are prone to write in your Bible, I would underline these words: take courage. Jesus was an encourager for those who were in the midst of tribulation, who would be in the midst of it. He said, take courage. It's the word tharozo. It means to take courage. It means to take heart. Jesus was a great encourager of his disciples before he was leaving them. He was saying, take courage. Take heart. And he says it in other places, Matthew 9 and 14 and Mark 6 and John 16 and Acts 23. Jesus would say, take heart, take heart, take courage, take courage. Sometimes we need someone to come alongside of us and say, take courage, take heart. We need to be encouragers. The church needs encouragement. We need to be aware of where people are, and we need to come alongside of them and speak into their lives and encourage them, and as Jesus did to his disciples. So it could be a text, it could be a phone call, it could be lots of things, but we need occasionally, God's people need encouragement from others in the body of Christ. And Jesus's wonderful statement was that by his death on the cross, he overcame the world. There was something amazing that happened on the cross, and I don't know that we can fully understand it, except that Jesus is the victor. He is the victor over death. He is the victor over the enemy, over Satan, and he is the victor over sin. He is the capital V victor. And that's really important. So turn with me for just a minute to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is, we mentioned it yesterday at Norma's service, but it says in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. Your toil is not in vain. Be steadfast. Be immovable. always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's, I think, one of the encouragements that Jesus would give. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I mean, those were words written to the early church. Because you know God, because you know him, and you have overcome as well. And then look at chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes, wins, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When we believe on Christ, the Son of God, then it says that that is the one who overcomes the world. So we are called to stand on the side of the winners. There was a song, I don't have my guitar with me, I would sing it now. We sang it at the gathering out at the Legs this summer, but Jesus is the winner man. The winner man, the winner man. Jesus is the winner man all the time. We are on the winning side. The winning side, the winning side. We are on the winning side all the time. And then verse 3 is win a win a win a win a win. I won't go there. It's a great song. I heard that at Cannon Beach years ago by this worship leader at Cannon Beach, and he was an amazing guy. Got us to sing hard. So Jesus says, take courage. Jesus says, take heart. Jesus is the encourager. Jesus is the one who won the victory at the cross. He won the victory over Satan. Yes, we are in a warfare. Yes, we are in a contest. Yes, we will face tribulation and affliction of many different kinds in the world while we're here. But Jesus is the victor, and we are on the winning side. And he will give us his peace. Anybody know of God's peace in the middle of very difficult circumstances? Yeah. Amen? Anybody go through stuff and all of a sudden you just have this overwhelming sense of God's peace? I've heard lots of people tell me that. Lots of people. And I think that there's that abiding in Christ. It's not the absence of the difficulties. It isn't. Someone was commissioned one time to make a painting of what the peace of God is. And one person did a painting, and they painted some beautiful green hills and this river that was winding through the valley and some sheep, you know, drinking and laying down and resting. And so they entered that painting in this contest, and they didn't win. You know which painting won? It was the picture of a torrential, raging waterfall with the water just splashing up and the vapors of, you know, just, and it was crashing. You could almost hear the waterfall roaring, the water roaring. And then across in front of the waterfall, someone painted the branch of a tree, and on the branch was a little bird's nest, and in the nest were some babies, and there was the parent bird hovering, sitting on the nest. And so in the middle of the downpour, God's peace. How many of you, honestly, right now, I know you wouldn't be dishonest, but how many of you could honestly say, I really have experienced the peace of God that passes all of my understanding in the middle of some really tough days? How many of you could say that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's been a few. This week, there's been a few. I just think about our church family and all that people have been through. People have been sick. People have dealt with COVID. I mean, these last few months for me has just been, every time the phone rang, I'd say, well, now what's going on? And just recently, it's been Claudia, and it's been Bob Allen, and it's been, you know, Bonnie and Leroy were in the hospital, and Melinda's going in and help me, Emil and Darlene, and it just goes on and on. But God is faithful, and in the world, you have tribulation. You have it. So, but he will give us his peace in the middle of it. I'm reminded from James chapter 1. I won't turn there, but, you know, James said, you know, don't be surprised when you go through all kinds of trials and difficulties. It's one of the passages I memorized a long, long time ago. And James was saying, when you go through those things, not if you do, but when you go through them, you will go through that. And now I can't remember what the other passage was, so we better quit. Sorry. Let's pray together, all right? Father, we thank you for the promise that you made to your men. Lord, we thank you that there were those men who still didn't quite grasp, didn't quite understand everything that was going on, all the things that you had taught, all the ways that you had spoken into their lives, and they were still sorting it out, and they were still trying to figure out your plan. But Lord, I thank you that they did stand firm. And as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with your power. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They did not stop communicating the truth that you had taught them. And they lived their lives, and many, almost all of them, we think, were martyred for their faith in Christ as followers of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you too that all through the history of the church, from the very beginning, there have been those who have experienced, in direct relationship to the Word of God, have experienced tribulation and affliction because of the Word of Christ, because of the Word of God. And Lord, we do face it. We will be facing it. Our brothers and sisters in Canada are facing it. We will be experiencing affliction and tribulation that perhaps we haven't seen in our lifetime. But God, I thank you that you promise to be with us. You promise never to leave your children, never to leave us, and that you will be with us, and we can experience victory in Christ. I pray that we would remain faithful. I pray that we would not cave. I pray that we would not give up. I pray that we would not get discouraged, but that we would encourage and strengthen one another as a church in this community, in this time. God, I pray that. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you and to your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are our example. You are our model. You are the one that we look to. So, Lord, help us to be by your grace, more and more like our Savior Jesus. And we just, again, pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.